And it's my pleasure to bring the word to you today. If you are a visitor here this Sunday, I want to welcome you in and thank you for joining us during this Advent season. And also to remind you, next Sunday, the 14th, is our Lessons and Carols service. So we invite you back as well to come and participate in a very special service where we really look through the scriptures at the coming of Christ, starting in Genesis and working our way all the way through. So I want to invite you to that if you're here next Sunday as well. So today, our scripture passage is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well and have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you tell us in your word that your word will not return to you void. And so we ask, even now, through your Spirit, that you would enliven our hearts to receive your word today, that you would open my mouth to speak truth, and Lord, that your Spirit would work in us, that we would be changed men and women because we've had the privilege of sitting and hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think I've ever stood up here and had my phone beep at me before, so I apologize about that, but hopefully I've corrected that now. Now, we are, as I said, as Sung has said, we are in the second week of Advent, and as you know, Advent means coming. In the sense of both looking back at Jesus' first coming and then looking ahead to Jesus' future arrival. In this Advent season, we're asking a simple question. Why did Jesus come? And Scripture gives us a number of answers to that question. And as we saw last week from CJ preaching out from Mark 1, that Jesus came to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. And in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus came to call sinners to himself. But before we look at this text or go further into this text, I want to set up this scenario to help us move into this text from my college days. Now, that was a long time ago, I understand, but I lived in a room in a 9-story dorm on the 7th floor, and it was an older dorm. It was probably about 25 years old when I was living there, and for whatever reason, the alarm system in this dorm would go off all the time. All the time. It was crazy. You're cooking popcorn, you burn it a little bit, the alarm goes off, right? You're using hairspray, the alarm goes off. You look at the fire, the smoke detector, and the alarm would go off. It was just crazy. It was going off all the time. And I was an RA, a resident assistant, on this dorm floor, on the 7th floor, and around 2 o'clock in the morning, this alarm again blasts throughout the building. Half asleep and very annoyed, I stumbled out into the hallway and joined the river of students making for the stairs. And as I was going down the hallway, I caught in my eye a freshman standing in his doorway with a blanket wrapped around him. And I could see it in his eyes that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going down those stairs. And so I yelled, "Dude, let's go. This is the part where you leave the building." And he called back to me, "Do we have to? Do I have to do this? You know, it's probably nothing. We know it's nothing. This happens all the time." And I said, "Maybe so, but the alarm doesn't care what you think. It's calling you out of the building, and you have to get out of the building." And eventually, this freshman joined the rest of us, making our way down the stairs, and we arrived outside the building, and he's joking around the whole time now, even though he was a problem in that moment. He's joking around, and I'm standing there outside in the middle of the night, freezing, at least freezing for Central Georgia, and it struck me that, You know, this alarm didn't sound because we were ready for it. It sounded because staying in the building was no longer safe. Even though it probably was nothing, we had to leave because we weren't sure. There was a safety issue. And this is exactly what the call of Jesus does with our lives. Jesus doesn't wait for you to clean up your life or assemble a 5-year spiritual plan. His call comes to you right where you are. Even amid patterns that are unhealthy or spiritually hazardous to your health, he calls you out of them. And that's what happens here again in Matthew 9. Matthew isn't searching for Jesus. He isn't seeking spiritual direction. He isn't trying to change his life. He's simply sitting at his tax collector's booth, settled into a life of spiritual dangerousness. Now, this morning, we're going to look at two movements in the story that we read. First, we're going to look at the disruption of Jesus' invitation, and then secondly, the restoration that comes in Jesus' fellowship. Now, this story begins rather simply. As Jesus was walking, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax booth in the middle of not a very glamorous job. Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." Matthew gets up and begins following Jesus. Now, if we're not careful here, we can read over this story too quickly and miss just how shocking the story is. Matthew was the last person anyone expected God to pursue. And Matthew certainly wasn't expecting a rabbi to approach him. Tax collectors, as you know, were despised and seen as traitors and extortionists, right? They extorted the people, they extorted their own people for profit. They caused their neighbors suffering. That's who Matthew was. And Jesus does something no one anticipated, including Matthew. He walks straight towards Matthew, and he engages with him, even though Matthew was considered an enemy of Israel. Now, if we were to put ourselves in this story, we would have walked past Matthew. We would walk past our enemies. But notice, Jesus walks to him. We would have condemned Matthew because of his sinful actions, sinful behavior. But Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. And I want you to see here, Jesus' invitation isn't based on Matthew's readiness to receive it, but simply on Jesus' grace for Matthew. And notice what Jesus doesn't say to Matthew. He doesn't say, "Matthew, get yourself together, then come find me." We might say that, but Jesus doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. There's none of that here in this text. Jesus' call is immediate, it's disruptive, and yet simple. "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew responds, not because Matthew's good, but because Jesus is merciful. Now, Matthew had to be dumbstruck over what's transpiring here. Why in the world is this religious leader talking to me and calling me to follow him? And understand, what Jesus is calling him to be is to become a disciple. To follow him means become my disciple. Come into my inner circle. Come into the people who call me Lord. That's what Jesus' invitation to Matthew is about. Now, many of us take, I think, for granted what transpired in this passage because on some level we've sanitized Jesus. We've developed a view of Jesus that he is more like us than we are like him. We think Jesus isn't interested or isn't all that interested in the outcast as much as he is interested in those who are morally polished or look good on the outside, as long as we can't see what's going on inside their heart. But this passage tells us the exact opposite of that. Jesus delights in calling the unlikely and pursuing sinners, those who have been written off by society. That's why he approaches Matthew. When the Pharisees see Jesus reclining at Matthew's table, they're stunned. And they ask the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Their confusion is real. This was not normal for a rabbi to do, for a spiritual leader in Israel to do. And so they were shocked by Jesus' actions toward an enemy of the state, someone who worked with Rome, and that's who Matthew was. But their question that they ask of the disciples reveals really two things about their hearts and reveals how they look at people. And basically, they had two categories for people, the righteous and the sinners, the people God should welcome into his kingdom and the people God should avoid or keep out of his kingdom. But Jesus's answer, or I should say, Jesus answers their question with one of the most important lines in the gospel. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, that's a strange sentence. When we read it, it doesn't sound like, what? What does that even mean a little bit? But with this one sentence, Jesus destroys all human-made categories. The world divides people into good people and bad people, but Jesus divides people into those who are sick and those who pretend they are well. So who are the well in Jesus' own words? Well, they are not the spiritually healthy. Scripture's clear. All have sinned. All fall short of God's standard of holiness. The well here are simply those who have been spiritually deceived. These are the people who feel no need for grace, who compare themselves to others, who live as though they are better than others and don't need any help. To be well in this passage simply means to deny your need. And that kind of attitude is spiritually fatal. And it's why Jesus was so often hard on the Pharisees, on the religious leaders of his day. Because many of these religious leaders, maybe most of them, didn't understand their own spiritual condition. They didn't understand their own state of their heart. They were quick to judge those out there and not so quick to judge what was happening in here. But when Jesus comes, he's not looking so much out here as he is what's going on in here. What's going on in the hidden parts of your life that you can't polish up and hide from everyone else? You can hide from each, we can hide it from each other, but we can't hide that from God. Now, most people, you have to understand, most people don't reject Jesus because they think he's untrue. They reject him because they don't think he's necessary. You know, the greatest barrier to following Jesus is rarely a dramatic moral failure. Rather, it's a quiet confidence that we're doing just fine without him. You know, I once read this article in a nursing journal about an EMT who said that the hardest people to help are those who insist they are fine. Now, he described arriving at an accident scene, multiple accident scenes, where people were clearly injured, right? They were bleeding, they're dazed, they're confused, they obviously need help. And so he'd go up to them to help them, and they would often just wave them, oh no, I'm fine, I'm good. And then within minutes, often, these same people who were saying they were fine would pass out or fall down because they were injured, but they were unwilling to acknowledge that they needed help. You know, I find that to be so true as Americans. Most of us are unwilling to admit that we need help. Let alone, we might even be willing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I make mistakes. But when it comes right down to it, we don't like to be needy people. We don't want to ask our neighbor for help. We don't want to ask a member in the church for help. Let alone the Lord of creation have to admit to him that we are needy and we need him more than all of life itself. Now, in this EMT article, this EMT went on to say that one of the most dangerous medical conditions he ever encountered was simply pride. And I have to say, Jesus would agree. What keeps us from Jesus is not our weakness, but our refusal to admit weakness. Matthew, you have to understand, Matthew knew he was a sinner. He was being called out daily, sitting in his tax booth. Everyone knew, here's an enemy of the state. Here's an enemy of the people. Matthew knew this about himself. He was reminded every day about who he was within his culture. So when Jesus comes up and approaches him, Matthew did the only thing he could do, which was follow Jesus. Because Jesus showed mercy to him. Maybe for the first time in Matthew's adult life, that someone had spoken to him in a way that he wanted to follow and didn't just bring condemnation and judgment. Jesus' call into our lives always begins with this kind of holy disruption. That is, he exposes our illusion of wellness to reveal our true condition. We are deeply, deeply needy people. And until we admit that, we won't need a Savior, friends. Now, Jesus' call will disrupt our lives because he never leaves us where we are. His invitation always leads to restoration, though. Matthew tells us in verse 10, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Matthew follows Jesus, and the first thing he does, which is quite amazing, honestly, is he throws a party. And he invites Jesus and all of Matthew's friends. And guess what? Matthew doesn't have many friends like you and me. Matthew has friends like other tax collectors and known sinners. And that's who's at this party with him. And that's where Jesus is. Jesus comes in. He sits down, he reclines at the table, he eats. Now, we know what that means now today, right? In that culture, table fellowship meant on some level at least acceptance and belonging. And you have to see here, Jesus is not embarrassed to be seen with sinners. He delights to be at Matthew's table. He delights to be in the presence of those who know they're not well. Friends, healing can never happen from a distance. You know, a physician doesn't diagnose you from across the room. Or if they are doing that, let me encourage you to go find another doctor. No, the physician comes up close and he examines your wound closely. Jesus draws near to the spiritually sick for the same reason. And you have to understand, the Pharisees, they just can't grasp, even understand what in the world Jesus is doing here. They recoil at Jesus' acceptance of sinners. Draw near to the sick? Why would anyone do that, they ask. But listen, it's easy for us to get on the bandwagon and judge the Pharisees and, oh, those are bad guys, those are bad people. But I think often in these stories, the religious leader, or these stories are given to four religious leaders, for religious people. And guess what? Who are the religious people today? It's you and me. It's you and me. When we read these stories, we're not Matthew in this story, guys. We're the Pharisees more often than not. And I want to say the Pharisees aren't the only ones who use labels to keep people at a distance. And that's what labels are. They're just to keep people over there, the others, the other people, right? That's what they're for. And if we're honest, we do the same thing. We do the same thing all the time. Just like them, we find ways to categorize people so we don't have to move toward them. We approach the spiritually wounded with the same hesitation we feel walking into a hospital room of someone who's sick or someone who's dying. You know, we sort people into categories like conservative or liberal, boomer or a millennial, an addict or someone stable. And again, we do this all the time. Many times I think we do it unconsciously. We're not even aware we're doing it. We're so used to doing it, it just happens naturally now for us. But I want you to understand, when we make categories for people, when we separate them out, those who are not like me and those who are like me, we're just using these labels to create walls or excuses to keep our distance from people who make us uncomfortable. But Jesus never, ever treated people as categories. He saw people as being broken, being valuable, and being loved. And if you notice in the Gospels, he's always moving toward the sinner, toward the broken, toward the person who's struggling. He's never fleeing from them. But so often, friends, when we encounter the broken, the vulnerable, the hurting, we take a step back. We don't want to have to enter into their world, their pain, and their suffering. In a sense, we don't want to have to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them. So we turn and we walk another way. Listen, when we label people, it makes it easy for us to dismiss them instead of loving them and making room for God to heal them. So when the Pharisees complain that Jesus is relaxing at a table full of sinners, Jesus quotes to them Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now you have to understand, Hosea was 600-700 years before Jesus, and he was writing to the northern kingdom, and he's telling the northern kingdom, the priests particularly, and the people in the northern kingdom were doing all the right things. Very similar situation, if you were here last couple months in Malachi. They're doing all the right things outwardly. They're going and they're offering sacrifices. They're praying at the temple, the things that are required for them. But their hearts are disobedient and far from God. And so Hosea tells them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And God's heart, I think the picture here that Jesus is bringing out is that God's heart always is moved by mercy. And mercy always moves toward the hurting and the broken. Then Jesus says something in this passage, I think, that changes everything. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now imagine if Jesus had said the opposite. I came to call the righteous. We would all freak out, to be honest with you. We would all panic. How righteous do I need to be? How cleaned up do I have to be for Jesus to call me? If entrance into God's kingdom required spiritual achievement, we would live under this unbearable pressure, always wondering if our obedience stacked up high enough, if we'd done enough to come into the kingdom. But you understand, Jesus, that's not what Jesus said. I think that's how we think and we operate. But Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Do you see? Jesus is saying, you have to identify like Matthew. You are a sinner. You are broken. You are needy. That's who Jesus came to call. Jesus came low so sinners didn't have to climb high. He didn't come for the spiritually strong, but for the spiritual needy. And friends, until, again, I say this over and over, until you can admit that to yourself and own that for who you are, you will never grasp the reality and the fullness that Jesus is your Savior. Because you will always think you're a little bit better, a little bit more than the next person. Listen, Christianity is not a ladder to climb. It's a table that Jesus invites us to. And there's really some profound irony in Jesus quoting Hosea. Because mercy always requires sacrifice. I think I've said this before. You know, if you forgive someone, you have to absorb that cost. If you show mercy, you take the burden, that burden onto yourself. The same is true with God in this sense. His holiness means sin cannot simply be dismissed. His justice and love are equally perfect, and both are satisfied at the cross. Jesus is the one calling sinners, and he is the one who will pay the bill that sinners have due. He will bear the shame that Matthew deserves, and he will absorb the punishment we deserve, or that we earned. Now also, do you see the paradox here? Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then he becomes the sacrifice that makes mercy possible. At the cross, justice and mercy meet. At the cross, God's hatred of sin and love for people are both fully displayed. Jesus goes to the cross because God determined to bring sinners back to himself. He dies so sinners can live. And he rises to seat those same sinners at his table forever. That's what Jesus is doing at Matthew's table. And when he calls us and he invites us to his table, that's what he's doing at our table as well. Church, Jesus is calling you today just as surely as he called Matthew. And maybe you feel a little bit like Matthew, stuck in a pattern you can't break, carrying a past you can't rewrite, living with guilt you can't erase. But understand the good news. Jesus doesn't call you to prove yourself. He calls you to simply bring yourself to him. That is, bring him your brokenness and your past. Bring him your guilt and your fear. Bring him your shame and your need. Because the only thing you need to bring to Jesus is your need. The table is set. Your name is on the invitation. The feast is prepared. And Jesus is saying to you what he said to Matthew. Follow me. Come to my table. You belong here with me. Now, Matthew's story is not just a moment in history. It's a picture of the gospel. Jesus did not come to congratulate the righteous, but to call sinners. He didn't come to preserve the illusion of wellness, but to heal the sick. And he didn't come to reward the spiritually impressive, but to welcome the spiritually desperate. Jesus walked up to Matthew's booth and said, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed Jesus. And Matthew stepped away from the life he had built into a life that he never imagined. He left his self-sufficiency for mercy. He left his sin because the Savior loved him first. And Jesus is doing the same thing with us today. He is standing at your booth, looking past your failure, seeing beyond your sin, calling both the ashamed and the self-sufficient. Friends, he is calling you. So here's the question. Will you rise? Will you follow Jesus? Now, maybe that means trusting Jesus for the first time today, bringing him your brokenness and receiving his grace. Maybe it means confessing that you've been living as though you don't need him and then coming back to his table. Maybe for some of us, maybe for most of us in this room, it means going to someone else's table. That is, stepping away toward the sick and the struggling, just as Jesus moved toward Matthew. Whatever it means for you, remember this. The one who disrupts your life is the one who restores it. He came for Matthew. He came for sinners. And he came for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for wanting to be near people like us. People who feel overwhelmed, who fail, who keep doing what we wish we wouldn't. Help us see that your grace and mercy are far greater than we imagined. And draw us toward you, even in our doubts, our sins, and failures, so we can truly experience your kindness and love in a fresh way today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.